Well, good morning. Happy Sunday after Thanksgiving. Welcome to our worship. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor here at Symphony. It's my privilege to share God's word today. Before I do that, why don't we rise from our seats? Some of you look quite tired. It's ironic that we've just had a little bit of a holiday, but we come much more tired than we were before. Yes, relaxing is very tiring. So let's rouse ourselves and let's get to know those that we're worshiping with. One of the advantages of having a little bit of a smaller service like today is we can maybe say hello to some people that we didn't know get to know them. Can we do that? Why don't we stand? Let's reach across aisles and rows. You can go anywhere, just don't stay where you are. All right, let's come back together. So we've been in a series on neighboring, and today to close the series out, in every service, in every microchurch, we're actually going to be commissioning one another to go love our neighbors. Let me read our passage for today, Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and for this sending. And Lord, it's kind of a daunting thing to put ourselves in the shoes of the 72 who were sent out. Lord, we may not feel ready. We may not feel prepared. We may not want to go. But Lord, your scripture over and over again points to your sending your followers out, Lord, to advance your kingdom of love. And so, Lord, we want to do that. Help us, God, to really have our hearts open to all that you have to say to us, and that we would go wherever you would have us to be part of whatever it is that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was in 1992, which I know was many years before a lot of you were born, but Mr. Fred Rogers, received an honorary doctorate. It was his 25th, as a matter of fact, from Boston University, right in that field behind the Paradise Rock Club. Now, some of you may be too young to remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, but I think when you watch this video, which I'm going to show, you might recognize him, and perhaps you'll recognize his song. When he was announced as a participant and speaker in this commencement, 5,000 students stood up and applauded so long that there was only one way that he could get them to stop, okay? And this is what he did. Let's watch together.
You wanna sing with me? Why don't you just sit down and we'll sing this song together. Just sit down. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor, would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty, would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?
All right, I think that's great. Today, we are going to commission you to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your neighborhood. Okay, we've been looking in this series at how Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus repeated this love your neighbor deal 8 times in the Gospels alone. And his followers, his disciples, knew about this for 3 years. They saw him live it out and repeat it so often that it became known as the Great Commandment, right? We know this is the Great Commandment. Now, when Jesus was crushed, crucified, his disciples were likewise crushed. But then he got resurrected, and they were thrilled, and I'm sure they wondered, what is Jesus going to do now? Now that he rose from the dead, what is going to happen next? How is he going to spread the mission? Because whatever he's going to do, they know it's going to be spectacular. Imagine their response when Jesus gathered them together after the resurrection and said to them, I'm leaving. What? Jesus, you're leaving? My plan going forward is you. Just you. You're going to go out and do what I did. I'll be around spiritually, you understand, but I'm going to leave. Now the plan, the whole plan for the whole kingdom is you. Imagine their response. Pastor John Ortberg tells a story about when he played in a tennis tournament with his dad. This was the National Senior and Super Senior Father-Son Tennis Tournament. His dad had just turned 70, and he had just turned 50. When John Ortberg was growing up, they had played in tennis tournaments all the way up to when he went to college, but they hadn't played together in a long time. And this tournament was on grass courts. They had never played on grass before. It was for a national ranking, and in the first round, they drew the number one seed in the tournament. And the first set, the Ortbergs got killed. They were humiliated, and it was awful, he says. To make matters worse, when they were changing sides, the son on the number one seeded team said to him, I'm in a small group at my church, and we've been going through one of your books, right? You're Pastor John Ortberg. And he's like, oh, that means I can't cheat. You know, I can't say bad words to express how I feel, right? So there, he had very few options left. But at this point, his dad pulled him aside after the first set, and he said, "I have a new strategy." And John Ortberg was super encouraged because his dad, very high sports IQ, loved strategy, tactics. He thought, this is going to be good, right? He's going to pull something out of his sleeve, and we're going to turn this around. And his dad said, "Johnny, my strategy is we're going to turn you loose. We're going to set you free. I want you to run all over the court and smash overheads and poach returns and chase down lobs and storm the net and hit brilliant passing shots they can't return. I'll be over here in the corner. I'll cheer you on. If they hit the ball right at me, I'll hit it back, right? I'll be with you spiritually, but our strategy is we're going to turn you loose." Now, John Ortberg was very disappointed in this strategy because he was nearly 50 at this point. He was as loose as he was going to get. He wasn't getting any looser. They turned him loose and they got killed even worse in the second set, which kind of hurts this analogy. But what I want you to catch, right, is right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he called his disciples together and he said, "Here's the strategy for the kingdom now," right? You've been watching, you've been listening, you've been learning. I've sent you out before and now I'm going to turn you loose. That's it, right? No budget, no money, no program. I'm just going to turn you loose, right? I'll be with you spiritually. I'll guide you. I'll encourage you. But you are going to be my hands and feet, right? And just imagine his disciples' response in that moment, right? Wait, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? You're the one who's been doing the work all this time. You just got crucified and now you've been raised from the dead. This is the best time for you to establish your kingdom. You're just going to turn us loose. That's what all you have. But that's what he did. And 2,000 years later, here we are, right? Because he turned his disciples loose. Another way to understand this and express this is the Great Commission. Right? At the end of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice a big part of the Great Commission is this verse, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. Let's think about that for a moment. What was Jesus's number one commandment? What was the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all you have. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So the Great Commission is intrinsically tied to the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is the mandate to make disciples of Jesus who will learn from Jesus how to obey the Great Commandment of Jesus. And in order for us to do this well, it requires one more thing. You see, he doesn't tell his disciples here individually to go out and make individual disciples. He's actually telling the church, that includes us, to make disciples. So let's look at John 17:20. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, those who will follow. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He's talking about us now. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you loved me." The success of this mission, the world seeing the credibility of the mission, rests on the church being one. Now, theologians sometimes call this passage the Great Collaboration. Okay, the Great Collaboration. Rick Warren once said something, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase slash adapt it. He said something like this: "A great commitment to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and the Great Collaboration will make a great church. Okay, let's say that out loud together. Okay, can we do that? Here we go. A great commitment to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and the Great Collaboration makes a great church. To put it another way, we're going to love and serve and make disciples together. Quite simply, that's what we're about, right? This is what we've been talking about since the summer. Now, in the new year, we're going to take a step back from this big picture vision that Jesus gave us, and we're going to get more granular. We're going to talk about what it actually takes to get there, to do this, to be disciples, to become disciple makers. But today, we're going to close out our series on neighboring, and we're going to commission one another to go out because we want to bring God's love, God's power, this movement of Jesus into greater Boston, okay? But all of this, again, is built on this single strategy. The strategy is we're going to turn you loose, okay? That was Jesus' strategy. Ready or not, turning you loose, beginning in your neighborhood, beginning on your campus. When Jesus began this movement, when he first turned his disciples loose for the first time, he gave these instructions, and that was the passage that we read. And for the rest of the message, I just want to kind of convey some principles from that passage to describe our commission to be hands and feet of Jesus in our neighborhoods. And I'm deeply indebted to John Ortberg for some of the principles here. But we're not just going to learn principles, amen? Right, we're going to move forward. We're going to take action. Again, it's all built on this strategy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all you have. Love your neighbor, your real neighbor, your neighbor that lives to your left and to your right and across the way and so on and so forth, okay? We're going to walk through some principles, and then we're going to get our commission. Now, in the chapter, Luke 10, that we read, it says the Lord, Jesus, appointed 72 people, 72 of his followers, and sent them. Okay? Now, we're going to pause there because it sounds so simple, but that's the biggest step. The biggest single step in this whole process is when the disciples left the safety of being huddled together around Jesus and actually went out to meet people. Went into neighborhoods. Now, we can imagine that they would say the wrong thing, and they would do the wrong thing, and they would pray the wrong thing sometimes, but that was okay. They would learn. They would get better. But one thing mattered, which is first they had to go. The very first thing is they had to be sent, okay? Step number one in our commission to love our neighbors, to be turned loose is to get out of the house. You see, to get out of the house. Now, I put that little picture of five homes. The yellow one is highlighted. That represents your home, okay? That may not look like your home at all, but it represents your home. Whatever it looks like, you have to leave it. You have to be willing to get out. Loving your neighbor is not something that you can outsource, okay? As a country, we love to outsource things, but this is not something that we can outsource. Now, if you get out of the house, if you reach out to one of your neighbors to love them, to serve them, to talk with them, you may say something wrong. You may do something wrong. You may have an unpleasant experience. But if we don't get out of the house, we will never love our neighbor. We have to get out of the house. We have to get into the neighborhood. I was thinking of the story of Peter walking on the water. Remember, in order to do that, he actually had to get out of the boat. In order to walk on water, he had to leave comfort and safety and all that made sense. Why did he do that? Well, actually, I don't think it was so that he could walk on water. I don't think that was his primary goal. I think his primary goal was to be where Jesus was. And Jesus, at that point, was outside the boat, walking on the water. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. Now, friends, Jesus is operating in the church. Of course he is, right? We are his body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is also. Our worship together, this huddle is so important. It's part of our worshiping the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples in the boat, right? He spent a lot of time with the disciples, but he also stepped out of the boat. He also spent a lot of time ministering to people who weren't the disciples, because Jesus wasn't just interested in the disciples. He had a much bigger goal in mind, right? He was working out there. Jesus is working out there. He's working out there. Which means that we as his followers also need to be out there. Amen? You don't sound convinced. Jesus is already at work. He's already at work in other homes in your neighborhood, in other rooms in your apartment building, your dorm building. He's already at work on your campus. Just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean he's not. Jesus sent the disciples out. And we notice in this passage, it was the 72. Previously, he sent out the 12, but now he sends out the 72. Okay? That means they're not, it's a different group. It's not the 12 that he spent more time with, right? He sent the 72. He didn't say to them, oh, you guys aren't ready for this. You'll need to become part of my 12 first. No, he sent them out. So the first step to be part of this commission is to get out of the house, okay? Jesus just sent them out. They didn't feel adequate. They didn't feel informed enough. It didn't matter because they knew in some ways he was going with them, okay? Step one, get out of the house. Can you tell your neighbor, we need to get out of the house? All right. Second, we need to do ministry in community, okay? He sent out the 72, we're told, out ahead of him, two by two. And there's a really important missiological principle there. Why did he send them out two by two? Well, it's because when we're sent out alone, we get discouraged. When we're by ourselves, we give up. We can give up very easily, but when we're partnered with someone else, we can encourage one another. We can keep each other accountable, right? We can do things together. We can, you know, say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you ask me how it's going? Would you dream about loving my neighborhood more effectively? In a big sense, this is actually what our family groups and our microchurches are about. This is part of our commission, okay? We're going to go at least two by two. And if you're married, it will probably be the person you're married to. Right? Because you're right there in the same neighborhood. If you're not married, maybe you'll find an attractive stranger at our church today and you can go to them and say, hey, would you marry me so I can become more effective in neighborhood evangelism? Right? Totally can. Don't do that. But, you know, we are to do this in community. Okay? We're to love God together and we're going to love one another and we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Okay? Third principle that we find in this passage is to pray regularly for your neighborhood. Now, for those of you who've been keeping count, this is the fourth time in four messages in this series that we've mentioned prayer. Guess how important prayer is to this? Pretty important, okay? Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Okay, the harvest is plentiful. God wants to do so much. He has big plans for our neighborhood, but the laborers are few. Laborers are the people who are just going to go love their neighbors in this plan. And so Jesus tells them, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers, laborers into his harvest field. This isn't a human power task, okay? So we need to pray. We need to ask God, would you be involved in supernatural ways in my neighborhood? Help me to see the ways that you are working so that I can join you. Now, prayer is powerful, right? Prayer is powerful. And we've been talking mostly about just praying for our neighbors, right? From the comfort of our homes is probably what you're thinking. But we can also offer prayer to our neighbors. Actually, some of our microchurches have done that in the past, where we would, you know, they would just say, hey, you need prayer. Please let us know how we can pray for you. And it's a funny thing. People rarely get offended if you just offer to pray for them, right? But to pray meaningfully, we have to get to know our neighbors. Now, yesterday I was at the Miracle Mile ministry at the breakfast, and I was assigned to be a table host. And so at my table, I had five others. And I have to say, this was quite a challenging exercise for me because only two of the folks at my table spoke English. And so I was busting out my Spanish, what little I have. I had to bust out my French because two were from Haiti and they only spoke French Creole. Actually, they spoke a little bit of Spanish as well. But what the there was this woman who was from Haiti there sitting right next to me, and just had a really hard time trying to communicate with her. But I quickly Googled, hey, can I pray for you in French? And I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. And then I said, Puis-je prier pour vous? And she said, she nodded. She's like, okay. And so I prayed for her. Now, to meaningfully pray for her would require that I actually get to know her better, right? So that I could actually pray for her needs, pray for where she is. To do that, I would have to get to know that, know her. And for us to pray meaningfully our neighbors, we have to get to know them. We have to get out there, okay? Now, we're gonna pause at this point. Do you remember this little chart? Okay, we did this in the first week of the series, right? But we're gonna take the test again. We didn't supply you the paper, so I would surprise you. But everybody, pull out your phones, or you can go to the back of your connection card, right? Get a note-taking app on your phone. Take this test, okay? We're gonna do it again. Hopefully you are expecting it. Hopefully it won't come as a surprise unless you're visiting us for the first time. But this is what we're gonna do. You're going to put your name in the middle and then start writing the names of the adults who live to your left, to your right, across the street, across the hall, right? Again, if you're in a cul-de-sac apartment building, just like adjust, right? Adapt. That's the first thing, names. If you know how to pray for them, right? If you just write those things down too, right? One word sort of prayer topics. If you need help with this, right? Like you happen to live with, you know, you're sitting next to someone that you live with, ask them, hey, what's their name again? How can we pray for them? Because again, this is something that we could help each other with. We want to keep each other accountable. So let's take a few seconds to do it. Everybody should be on their phones. Everybody should be writing something. Just write down the people who live around you, the names of the people who live around you. When we did it the first time, I think only a few people raised their hands when we asked them, can you name every person who lives right next to you? All right, question. How many of you who did it, who've done this before, were able to do it better this time? We found it a little easier to fill out some of the names, more so than 4 weeks ago. Just put your hands up. All right, clearly we're gonna have to do this again, right? This isn't my idea, right? This isn't just our idea, this is Jesus's idea. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do that, we have to get into the neighborhood. We have to know people to love them, right? We have to know people to love them. Now, there are many ways we can do this. Let me go back and plug this app again, okay? Bless every home. Bless every home. We want to be part of Jesus' plan to bless every home. If you haven't signed up yet, right, go to this link, download the app, and start praying for your neighbors, okay? The app will actually tell you at least according to official records, who the adults are that live around you. Now, it may not be completely accurate because people move, right? In Boston, people move quite often. But, you know, it'll get you started. And each day, it'll give you a prayer topic and something to pray for five of your neighbors each day. And over the course of the week, you'll pray for almost 40. Now, last week, before last Sunday, I noticed that we had 25 people signed up to do this, which was, to be honest, a little bit disappointing. So I asked Pastor Chan to make a plug again last week, and he made a big pitch, and four more people signed up, okay? Which means that we now have 29 people praying regularly, which is actually 1,000 homes being prayed for every week. And if 100 people sign up, which is about a quarter of our church, right, that would be 4,000 homes being prayed for every week. If half of our church would sign up, that would be 8,000 homes being prayed for every week, right? I learned this week that there are actually 23 neighborhoods, named neighborhoods in Boston. There are 13 named neighborhoods in Cambridge, which kind of comprises like our two main areas, 36 neighborhoods. Currently, we have a microchurch or a service that's happening in 10 of them. I'm not including family groups, but that includes us, this gathering right here in Alston. But what if we eventually had a family group or a microchurch in every neighborhood in our city? Right? What if that was something that we were praying for? What if we were praying for workers in every neighborhood in Boston and Cambridge, for every neighborhood, every campus that have a microchurch, family group, worshiping there, committed to loving their neighbors in tangible, concrete ways? We can pray. Fourth principle, super strategic, okay? In your neighborhood, look for a person of peace. Look for a person of peace. Now, this is a fascinating part of Jesus' instructions. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Okay, really interesting language here. Person of peace, son of peace. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, the idea behind this is that we only have finite time and energy. Amen? Right? Who says yes? We have finite time and energy. So he says, when you go somewhere, look for people who are ready to receive the blessing, the peace, the shalom that you have to offer. Right? And start there. Focus there. Okay? The person of peace is somebody in your neighborhood, right, who's hospitable, receptive, responsive, and open to becoming a friend. Now, every neighborhood will have people like this, people who just have a natural gift for connecting. There will be people who are always hanging out, right, either in their yard or in their building, in their apartment, and they naturally send out signals of openness. Okay? If they're organized and hospitable, they'll already have their Christmas decorations out, okay? If they're disorganized and hospitable, they'll still have their Halloween decorations out, okay? Just something to keep an eye on. Now, when there are people who seem responsive, you want to especially focus on them. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Invite them to dinner. If they've just moved into town, bring them a welcoming, you know, housewarming gift. If you like the way they've decorated, just write a note. Sounds random, but write a note and tell them, hey, I think your yard looks great, right? I think the way you decorated looks great. Just wanted to just say that, right? And then see how they respond. Focus on the people in your neighborhood who are most receptive to your friendship and to being blessed, right? Now, I say this because some of us have this kind of sadistic view of God, like God is only interested in placing us where it's most difficult, right? And so we have to go after the most difficult people, right? rather than the people who are most receptive. And that's actually not the principle at all. Jesus says, look for the people of peace. Okay? Fifth principle. Love in true humility. Love in true humility. Don't go out in false superiority. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, which is really interesting, okay? And it's actually brilliant. The disciples weren't just sent out with their giftedness, right? They were also to bring their need. Now they were going to have to ask people for help. They're going to have to be humble. What this means is that as followers of Jesus, to love our neighbors, we do not have to have it all together, right? We're not going as superheroes of faith. We're just bringing our authentic selves. And this is a brilliant thing that Jesus does here because we can only really love when there's a mutual kind of neediness that's there, right? When we recognize with humility that the other person, we need them as much as they need us, right? Does that make sense? Like if you're coming with a sort of spirit of condensation, like I'm going to love you, right? I'm going to help you get to where I am. That's actually not really love. I learned this week about an 8-year-old who's kind of a nerdy, clumsy, chubby kid. And one time, a group of bullies were chasing him, calling him Fat Freddy. And he ran towards the home of an elderly widow who lived in his neighborhood, and he was praying that she would be home to let him in. And she was. And he said that it actually built up his faith in God a lot because of that answered prayer. His full name was Fred Rogers. That was Mr. Rogers as an 8-year-old. And that's actually one of the reasons why this idea of a neighborhood became such a precious thing to him. Mr. Rogers lived an amazing life. He would wake up every day, 5:30 a.m. He would pray, he would read the Bible, he would sing hymns, and then he would go swim to exercise in the morning. And he weighed himself on a scale every day. For most of his adult life, he weighed 143 pounds. 143 was his favorite number. Do you know why? Because it takes one letter to say I, 4 letters to say love, and 3 letters to say you, right? Kind of corny, pretty easy to make fun of, but that's also part of why he was loved the way he was, right? He didn't go as Superman, right? He just came as himself. We go in brokenness. And the last principle, don't be discouraged by rejection. Don't be discouraged by rejection, okay? Just to level the playing field in case anyone feels like, oh man, I can't do this. How many of us here have ever been rejected either for a date or a job or a loan or an interview? Just show of hands. Anyone ever been rejected? Just take a look around just for encouragement, right? What a room of losers. Okay. Now, did Jesus ever get rejected? Yeah. The Bible says he was despised and rejected by men, Isaiah 53:3. But Jesus, even as he was rejected, that didn't turn him into a negative, insecure person. He knew who he was, right? He said to his disciples, if you come to a place that's not receptive, just shake the dust off your feet. Just shake it off. Don't brood about it. Don't get discouraged by it. Why? Because the one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. Right? The one who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Right? So they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting you. Okay? You have already been accepted, fully and wholly accepted by the God who created this universe, right? Now, Jesus is not saying here, by the way, if your neighbor doesn't like you, right, you go to your neighbor and say, you know, you don't like me, so you're rejecting Jesus. You are in big trouble, all right? Maybe the reason your neighbor doesn't like you is that you're unlikable, right? And God still has some work to do in you. But the point is, if somebody doesn't respond to your first conversation with them by converting to Christianity and becoming your best friend, right? Don't get discouraged. Don't give up, because this isn't our idea. This is God's idea. The love your neighbor plan was God's plan. It began with Jesus, and he's turning us loose. Amen.